Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. And suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And at that time there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. And when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. And they were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they explained. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and people from Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and the province of Asia, and Pyrga and Pamphylia and Egypt and areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." And they stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arise. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." God made the promise. He promised the coming age of the Spirit. There would be a time when God's people would be anointed and receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on their lives. As we would read through the Old Testament, only a select few people ever received this anointing. People like David and Samuel. And usually the scripture would say, and the Spirit came upon them and they would accomplish some great feat for God. But Moses, one of those who often received the anointing, longed for the day when all would receive the anointing. In Numbers chapter 11, Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would pour his spirit upon them all." In Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, Joel prophesied of the day, and it's the scripture that Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost. Jesus also promised the day. In John 14, he said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into truth, all truth." In chapter 15, Jesus said, "And I will send the advocate, the Spirit of truth, and he will come to you from the Father." In Acts 1:5, Jesus said, "John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." You see, God promises us his presence in our life. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, was coming. God promised it. And his promises are true. God keeps his promises. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the promise being fulfilled. It was the day of Pentecost, a Jewish festival. The Greek word means 50th. It was celebrated the 50th day after Passover. It was a part of the Hebrew festival called the Feast of Weeks, when people came from all over, came to Jerusalem to appear before the Lord with gifts and offerings. They were celebrating the end of the barley harvest. But every 50th day after Pentecost, they would be there. For the church, it's a time we celebrate and remember the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. 50 days after Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus was crucified, the promise was fulfilled. The believers were doing just as Jesus had instructed them to do. They were tarrying, they were waiting in Jerusalem when suddenly the Holy Spirit came. And Luke tries to describe for us the Spirit's coming. He said it was like a roaring, mighty windstorm. Wind and breath refers to the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God breathed into man the breath of life, making him a living person created in his image. God breathed into us the breath of life, not just physical life. He breathed into us a spiritual life by giving us his Holy Spirit. The trouble was we sinned. We messed up. And the Spirit left. We were created in God's image. He did something for us he did not do for any other living creature. He breathed his Spirit into us. But because of our sin, he left. And now, at Pentecost, he's back, filling us in a powerful way. You see, the power Jesus promised comes from the infilling of the Holy Spirit. He came like a windstorm. He came with tongues of fire, flames. You know, fire symbolizes purity. The presence of the Holy Spirit purifies what he fills. That's how he can remain and abide within us. He purifies us, making us holy. You see, God says we're to be holy as he is holy, but as we've mentioned, God is the only one who is really holy, and the only way we can be holy is by his holy presence being within us. It is the Spirit's presence that makes that possible. He comes, purifying our hearts, making us holy. He also said they spoke in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Simply put, they were able to communicate with others. You know, communication is important, for the Holy Spirit fills us to make us a witness. That's why we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus knew that in Acts 1:8, a verse of scripture that we all know pretty well. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. See, the Holy Spirit comes to fill us and to change our lives, and that's what we discover happened on the first day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came. He filled those in that room, that upper room, and their lives were changed. When the Holy Spirit did come, the pilgrims in Jerusalem for Pentecost didn't know what to think. You know, they heard this noise and they ran to see what was happening. Isn't that just like us? You hear a noise and you run to see what's happening. You want to know what's going on. What made that noise? And nothing's changed. You know, this might cause us to stop and think, are we making enough noise for people to want to come to see what's going on? What's happening? They ran to see. And what they discovered was a bunch of ignorant Galilean fishermen speaking in a way they understood them. They understood what they were saying. They understood what was being said. And it left them just scratching their heads, wondering what in the world was going on, trying to figure it all out. Now, I think we can understand that, can't we? While others just assumed they were drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. And I find that one interesting. You hear a loud noise, you go to see what's going on, and you hear somebody talking to where you can understand them, so they're drunk. Okay. Now, I think Luke, when he wrote this, he left some stuff out. He was getting the important parts out for us, but I think the truth was these disciples were speaking. People could understand them, but they were doing more than just speaking. They were excited out of their gourd. And that's why they thought they were drunk. They were excited. They were doing crazy things, people thought. You know, I think what we can draw from this is that those filled with the Holy Spirit could not keep it to themselves. They could not contain what they were experiencing within themselves. They had to let it out. Which brings us to ask the question, what about us? What about us? When we wait and seek and are filled with the Holy Spirit, what effect does it have on us? What happens that we just can't contain it? You know, in the early days of the church, especially in the holiness movement, people would run the aisles, they would shout, they would wave hankies, they would just get so blessed they couldn't sit still, they had to express it. I know there once was a pastor on this district who basically said he got happy feet. When the Spirit began moving and he began to feel it, if you were close enough, you would see his legs start to bounce a little bit, and it wouldn't be long, he would be up running the aisles just shouting. In fact, it wasn't reserved for church, because there was one pastors and wives retreat. We went to see the Promise in Branson, and right in the middle of the Promise, he got blessed and he just ran the aisles of the theater. God was moving in his life and he couldn't contain it. And you know, I'm not saying we need to do or to act like they did in the past. But I am asking, what effect does the Holy Spirit have on us? And how do we express it? How do we show it? You know, we have become a rather quiet, reserved bunch of folks. I mean, drawing a response sometimes is like pulling teeth. It's like we don't want people to think we're crazy. We don't want to be noticed. We don't want people looking at us. And so when the Spirit moves, we just sit. We do nothing. You know, when was the last time God so worked in your life you felt you had to do something or bust? Even if doing it, other people thought you were crazy or drunk. When was the last time? You know, as I think about it, sometimes I wonder, is the Spirit moving or is He moving and we're just busting? We're just sitting. We're just not following His lead. You know, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, do not quench the Spirit. Do not stifle the Spirit. Do not suppress the Spirit. The Spirit moves, follow His lead. Romans 8:9, Paul says, you are not controlled by your sinful nature, but you are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. You know, I know some of us are just introvert, reserved type people. But when the Spirit moves, we need to acknowledge His presence somehow. Somehow. Because you see, He wants to use us. And if we're not following His lead, He can't. Being filled with the Holy Spirit will have an effect on your life because the Spirit comes with a purpose. He doesn't come just so that we can say we are the holy people of God. His very name, the Holy Spirit, Jesus called Him the Advocate, the Parakletos, which means advocate or helper or intercessor. He is the one who comes and stands beside us. He is our aid. He is our helper. He is the one who encourages us along and strengthens us to continue on. He is the one who empowers our witness. Jesus said, "But I will send the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth, and He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about Me. And you must also testify about Me because you have been with Me from the beginning of My ministry." The Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus, and so are we to testify about Jesus and what He is doing and has done in our life. And we are to do so because the Holy Spirit works through the people in whom He lives. He works through us. Look at Peter. After the crucifixion, what did he do? After the crucifixion, Peter was hiding behind locked doors, fearing for his life, fearing for the religious leaders. He didn't want to have anything to do with anybody. Just leave him alone. Let him hide in his little hole. But on the day of Pentecost, what happened? On the day of Pentecost, he came out of that room, standing amongst the crowd. I think he was probably shouting louder than any of the rest of them. And then he became the chief spokesman. What happened to his fear of the religious leaders? The Holy Spirit came and filled him. And he was standing in the crowd preaching and testifying to what he knows. You see, the expectation is the follower of Christ will testify. We will witness to the resurrection and the life of transformation that comes through the power of God. And as you read Peter's sermon, that's exactly what he did. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, he spoke of Jesus and His death and His resurrection and of life in Him. You remember Acts 1:8? "And you will be My witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." The Holy Spirit empowered Peter, and He will empower us to testify of God's working in our lives. Because it's through our testimony, it's through our witness that the Holy Spirit convicts the world or proves it wrong. Now, the Spirit's not proving the world wrong just to say that it was wrong. It's not one of those na-na-na-na-boo-boo type situations. He's not doing it just to prove them wrong. He's doing it to bring about a change in the way they think and believe. Think about it just a moment. When do you change what you believe? When somebody proves you wrong. When you get proven wrong on what it is you believe about anything, then you'll change your mind. You know, people often ask me, you know, "How you doing?" I say, "I'm doing great." At least that's what I say. Nobody's told me any different. I can believe what I want to about how I feel because nobody's told me anything any different. I tell Dr. Thronberry every once in a while, "You'll probably tell me something different, but right now I feel great." But until I'm proven wrong, I can believe what it is I want to. But when I'm proven wrong, then I have to determine which is right. You see, until we are confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can believe what we want to. But when we are confronted by the Holy Spirit and the gospel of Christ, what the Spirit does is proves us wrong. You see, He proves the world wrong about sin. Particularly the sin of unbelief about who Jesus is. And, you know, we know there's no degree of sin, but if there was, the sin of unbelief is the biggie, because if we don't believe in Jesus, none of the rest of them matter. But it's when we become to believe in Jesus, then all the rest of them matter. The sin of unbelief. You see, sin is real. And without accepting Jesus, one will die in their sins and be lost forever. But without a belief in Jesus, we believe we're okay. But when we come face to face with who Jesus is, then we have a choice. And so we're proven wrong about sin. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit through the witness of believers to expose unbelief that results in salvation. That's what we see happening on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached and 3,000 were proven wrong. They were convicted and were saved. He not only proves the world wrong about sin, but he proves the world wrong about righteousness. In particular, the righteousness of Jesus. You know, who is righteous? You see, the religious leaders thought Jesus was a sinful man, a blasphemer, a lawbreaker, a deceiver. Some of them even said he was a demon. And there are people today who look at Jesus and they say he was just a great man. He was a great prophet. Nothing really special. He was just a super guy. But he wasn't the Son of God. The thing is, those religious leaders in the day of Jesus was proven wrong because the one they said was sinful, God said was righteous and raised him from the dead as the first fruits of the resurrection. God hasn't raised anybody else up like that yet. He is the first fruit, so there's more fruit to come. You see, now the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus as Savior in the world and in the life of a believer. Proven wrong about righteousness and what one thinks is righteous to see that Jesus is the righteous one. Also proven wrong about judgment. You know, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're not going to believe in judgment. You're not going to believe there's anything coming after this life. This is just it. You're going to live and die and that's it. And so if you don't believe in Jesus, you'll not believe in judgment because there will be no conviction of sin, no conviction of wrongdoing. When one becomes aware of sin and the righteousness of Jesus Christ, there will be a realization of condemnation and judgment. There will be conviction. And you know, the thing is, I don't know of anyone that likes conviction. Conviction doesn't feel good. But here's the deal. There is no conversion without conviction. There is no conversion until we are proven wrong. Anybody here like to be proven wrong? Don't feel good, does it? That's what the Holy Spirit does. He proves us wrong, convicting us about sin and righteousness and judgment. There'll be no conviction without the Holy Spirit using the Word of God and the witness of believers. Warren Wiersbe said, "Witnessing is a great privilege, but also a serious responsibility. It is a matter of life and death." Folks, your testimony is a matter of life and death. Somebody is going to accept Jesus off of your testimony. And without it, they may never be proven wrong and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh, we must depend on the Holy Spirit to guide us to the right person, to speak the right words, enabling us to be a powerful witness. Luke also tells us something else about the Holy Spirit in his advocacy role, and that is he comforts us in sorrow. You know, the life of a Christian has its struggles. It's not peaches and cream. It has its struggles. Jesus said, the world hated me, and when I'm gone, it's going to hate you. And we have found those words to be also true. But it's easy for us to get hung up on the suffering because we don't want to suffer. We don't like to suffer. We don't like to be made fun of. We don't like to be persecuted. We like for everything to go smoothly on. But the truth is, if we're going to follow Jesus and we're going to be a witness for Him, we just will expect to suffer to some degree. But the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is our helper. The King James says He's our comforter. So in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of persecution, He helps us to refocus on our purpose in God's plan. Because painful things will happen. Painful things are going to come and go. But the will of God, the purpose of God is continuous. It does not change. And so where our focus is makes a difference. Are we focused on sorrow? Or are we focused on the will of God? Where our focus is will change the outcome for us. See, it didn't take Peter long to experience the sorrow. One day after Pentecost, he and John were making their way to the temple. And they healed this beggar sitting there at the temple, and it got him into all kinds of trouble. And they were called before the religious leaders to give an account of what they had done and whose name they had done it in. And it really came around to the point of the religious leaders say, stop talking about Jesus. And what did Peter do? He kept his focus. He said, it's better for us to obey God than to obey you. The plan and the purpose of God is continuing on. It's not going to change. And so he endured the sorrow, keeping focused on the will of God. But the Holy Spirit was by his side all the way. We need the comfort of the Holy Spirit in our lives because life's not always easy. But He's always ready to bring comfort into our life. The Holy Spirit's chief work is to bring to mind the things of Christ. He will bring us, Jesus said, He will bring me glory by telling you whatever He receives from me. See, whatever the Holy Spirit tells us will always be in agreement with the teachings of Jesus. If you feel you are being led by God or led by the Spirit to do something and it doesn't agree with the teachings of Jesus, don't listen to it because it's not from Him, it's not from God. The Holy Spirit will always agree with the teachings of Jesus. And He will remind us of those teachings when we need them. In fact, Jesus told us when you're called before the authorities, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Spirit will tell you and give you the words to say when you're there. There's one key point there, though. You got to know the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life when you get there. But when you get there, He'll give you the words you need to say. He will bring them to your remembrance. He will also teach us what may be new truth for us. And I say what may be new truth for us because, folks, truth is truth. And as we saw last week, you know, the Word of God is truth, the Son of God is truth, and the Holy Spirit is truth. The truth is complete. You can't add to the truth. It's there. But none of us knows it all. We're not capable of receiving all the truth at one time. It's a process. Ever read a passage of Scripture 1,000 times? And on 1,001 you went, ah, I never saw that before. How did that happen? It was that time in your life when the Holy Spirit says, now is the time for you to learn this truth, this teaching. The Holy Spirit is always teaching us what to us is new truth. Paul said in Romans 8:23, he says, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, and there is still that which we groan for or long for. The first fruits. You know what first fruits really reminds us? Simply this. There's more to come. You were to bring your first fruits to God as a tithe. So what's that tell us? We bring the first fruits to God believing there's more to come. He is going to give us more. The Holy Spirit gives us the first fruits. What's that mean? There's more to come. We've got more to learn. There's more there for us if we'll continue to walk with God and in His light as He shines it in our pathway. In 1 Corinthians 2:10, Paul said, but it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit. For His Spirit reaches out or searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. The Holy Spirit is continually teaching us. He will continue to layer upon layer more and more truth as we grow in our walk with God. Pentecost, the day the promise was fulfilled. The Holy Spirit filled the believers in Jerusalem and they became a powerful witness. Every believer needs the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We need to know His presence in our life. We need Him to teach us new truth. We need Him to empower our witness. We need Him to influence our lives. And influence our lives to the point we can't bottle it up. We can't keep it to ourselves what He is doing in our lives. We need to be a powerful witness so the Holy Spirit can change lives, proving the world wrong. In Acts 19, Paul asked the believers at Ephesus, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, that's an important question for each of us. Have we received the Holy Spirit? Do we know His presence in our life today? Do we know His working? Are we following His lead? Are we allowing Him to have His way in our life? Today, do you know His presence in your life? For us to truly be the follower of Christ that God wants us to be, we need our own personal Pentecost. We need to know the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, changing us that we might be a witness that will change others. So I ask you again this morning, have you received the Holy Spirit? He's yours for the asking. He wants to fill your life. But you, by faith, must accept His coming, allowing Him to fill your heart and life as the breath of God, as a purifying agent of God, as the empowering to witness for God. This morning as we pray, if you should feel the Holy Spirit is talking to you this morning, as we pray, I would invite you to come. I would invite you to come to the altar and just ask God to give you what it is He's wanting to give you today, to make you to be the witness, the Christian that He wants you to be. Dear God, this morning, we are so thankful for the promise of a Holy Spirit that would come, Your Spirit. A Spirit that would come and fill our very being, purifying us, making us the holy people of God, and empowering us to be a witness but not stopping there, dear God, but walking with us each day. Teaching us new truths. Helping us, dear God, to live a life that honors you. A life that you can use to prove the world wrong. That others would come to know you. Dear God, my prayer this morning for each of us is that we would know the empowering of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That you, dear God, would either come for the first time or you would come and renew your presence. Give us a fresh anointing, dear God, of your presence. Dear God, would you so touch our lives that it reflects in how we live. That people see there's something different about us. There's something holy. There's something godly. Dear God, we confess today we need your Holy Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit to fill us, to teach us, and to use us. May your desire for each one of our lives, dear God, take place as we by faith open ourselves to you and trust you to keep your promise to send your Holy Spirit to us personally. We pray and we ask these things in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for coming to worship today.